determined to go all the way with the Lord. I said once before, to say again, it is wonderful to make the start. It's still better to keep going. And to pull out to the final end, the end. It is up to us, each one, to see that we keep saved. We should maintain a personal contact with God. That's the thing I want to left on our minds. If we can all learn that one lesson, and learn it good, the salvation is an individual matter, and it's up to you to keep saved. Awesome. You will have learned a wonderful lesson. I feel you're somewhat impressed to read from the 23rd division Psalm, starting with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I want to read that again slower. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You notice the Lord and I all the way through. There's two of us involved in it, the Lord and I. And the enemy was mentioned, but still the Lord protected him. He, that's talking about the Lord, maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters, the Lord and I, are he and I. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Good. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Praise the Lord and I. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My enemies. But you prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the first time. Those six verses could be actually turned six sermons. I'm not going to try to make six sermons out of it. But each verse is a foundation for an entire sermon. But we feel impressed to mention a few of the important points in this lesson and call your attention to it very encouragingly, I would think. Someone may get the 40th chapter of Isaiah, have it ready, as I may call for a few verses there in a little while. Just find it and have it handy. Then we'll discuss this lesson a little while before we will come to it, brother. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. First of all, we know he said the Lord. It didn't say a Lord. are one of the Lords, are some Lord, but the Lord. Now the term Lord is used in many ways. There are many Lords. In the British Empire, I believe there's some highly placed men that's called, bear the title of Lord. Lord Halifax. Lord various ones, you know, that stand in the foreign place. Some of them were sent as ambassadors to the United States. The British Lord. Now, the word term Lord does not just have reference to the God of heaven, but when you say the Lord, you're talking about God. Yeah, the Lord. Now in the Psalms, why is that? Didn't David make a statement like this? The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou in my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord said to my Lord. Alright, the Lord would be the Lord of the whole earth. Now, bear in mind that it says, the Lord is my shepherd. The next thought would be this. In fact, the matter of the two would go together. Who is the Lord and what is a shepherd? And what does he do? Inasmuch as it says, the Lord, it applies to the creator of the entire universe. He's the Lord of all lords. Jesus Christ in Revelation is called Lord of lords and King of kings. So all of the lords fall under him. He is the Lord. Good. Alright. The Lord is my shepherd. It didn't say that the Lord once in time past was my shepherd. Or I have some hope that someday in the future he will be. But he is now my shepherd. Who? One of the greatest lords on earth, and also the Lord. The Lord of all lords, the creator of the universe, is my shepherd. You're getting up pretty high in authority when you're authorized by the President of the United States to go on a mission. The present president, one time was a general of the army across the water, but he was backed up by the all the United States president authorized his actions, plus the United Nations back then. He had lots of authority behind him. But it wasn't equal to this. The Lord is my shepherd. Not the president, but the Lord. Alright? Seeing that that means the creator of the universe, none other. Alright? Jesus Christ is the Lord. Then the next thought is this. After finding out who he is, notice what he is. He is my shepherd. Now, there's many great men who could have been my shepherd and would have been quite encouraging. But this time it was the Lord that is my shepherd. What is a shepherd? Is important when we're considered. A shepherd is one who feeds his flock and leads his flock and also protects them. That's a shepherd. It is not enough to feed them, but he must also lead them. Amen. And protect them. That's a shepherd. Then the Lord is the one that feeds me, lead me, and protect me. No one has said I shall not want. Look who my shepherd is. Now, this text will apply to the soul and body, but the spatial application is to the soul. He is a shepherd of the soul. In the second chapter of 1 Peter, like someone check, that'll be correct. Down about verse 25, we were as sheep going astray, but we have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of the soul. Praise the Lord. The Lord then is the shepherd of the soul. So we put it this way now. The Lord is the shepherd of my soul, and my soul shall not want. Let us bring out the thought. He also takes care of us physically as well. But the special thought is the soul. To prove that, he finally said, "Here though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God with me, I'll fear no evil. The Lord my staff, he comes with me." Talking about that soul. All right, seeing that the Lord is my shepherd, and the shepherd is one that feeds, leads, and protects the flock. That means the Lord, the creator of the universe, is the one that feeds, leads, and protects me. He's a shepherd and a bishop of the soul. He is a shepherd that stands by you all the time. Jesus said one time, "I am the good shepherd." Let us know he is a shepherd. He said he gives life to the flock and truth. Seeing then that the Lord is our shepherd, now you didn't have Isaiah the 40th chapter. Start reading with verse 10, read loud and distinctly.
"Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand."
Now this shepherd is going to come, and he's got a strong hand when he comes. Alright?
"And his arms shall rule on him."
He's got a mighty arm too, and that arm will rule for him.
"Behold, his reward is with him."
And his reward is with him.
"And his work before him."
And his work before him.
"He shall feed his flock."
He shall feed his flock. Like a shepherd.
"He shall gather the lamb with his arms."
"Going to carry them in his bosom."
"Gently lead those that are
with young." We again can see that that shepherd has a strong arm, a powerful hand, and that he's going to lead them, and he's going to gently, praise the Lord, lead them with young. Going to gather them in his bosom. The Lord is the shepherd. He's going to do that. Then we're going to see how strong is his arm. All right? Now this glass would hold so much water. What, a pipe? All right. Just a fraction of that I could hold in the hollow of my hand. But this hand of my shepherd has measured the water in the hollow of his hand. The Pacific Ocean alone would be a lot of water to be in the hollow of his hand. You take the Pacific Ocean. I have some read something like this, that in the middle of the Pacific, you could travel either direction from that point, 3,000 miles of continuous water. If that information is correct, that's a lot of water to hold in the hollow of your hand. Then go to the Atlantic, the Indian Ocean, the Caribbean Sea, and the various Great Lakes and all the bodies of water, Gulf of Mexico and what have you. In the hollow of your hand. That's the hand that my shepherd has. Sometimes we fail to think of the power that's protecting you. He can hold, he can measure all that right in the hollow of his hand. That's a mighty hand. Who do that? My shepherd. The very one that's going to lead the gentle, the gentle, the gentle, the gentle, the sweet, the meek shepherd. All right, let's hear some more about it.
"And
mend out the heaven with a span."
"And
just take the dust of the earth and just comprehend it in the measure." "You take the mountain and just hang it with scales and weigh it." That's a hand in
the balance.
Now notice this. "Well, mend it out the heaven with a span," which would mean to just throw his hand like that and measure the entire heaven. All the space. Play out by the sun, moon, the different planets, and measure all of it with one hand, just like that. That's how big the hand is. Whose hand? My shepherd's hand. That's the one. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Isn't it? That's a big one, isn't it? In Isaiah 59, is that not where I said hand is not shortened, but it can't fade. Neither ear, everything can't hear. Now, seeing that he was able to measure the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measure the entire heaven with one span, and on the other hand, he can take them to mountains and just hang them in scales and weigh them. He had that big a hand. And he's got such a good, keen mind that he could comprehend the dust of the earth. Comprehend it. In a measure. And with that mighty hand, he'll take the little ones just gentle as he can, those who eat, gentle. And when they get too weak, he just gather them up in his bosom and go right on with it. Now that's my shepherd. Praise the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Didn't used to be. I hope to be, but he's that now. And then there's no one that I can say, I shall not want. When you notice the size of the hand of my shepherd. Now, seeing then that he is our shepherd, now, he will also be our shepherd in every problem of life. You notice that as though I walk through the valley, off the shadow, off death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I'm inclined to think that God's rod and staff would be the word and spirit. And I believe that would be a safe application. The word and spirit. And it takes the both to accomplish it. If you just hear or read the word of God without the inspiration unto the Holy Spirit, you would not be fully comforted. But when you consider the Holy Spirit and by his leading and anointing, you read the word of God and hear it, then is when you get your comfort. Alright? We want to notice something about this mighty hand a little farther here. It says here in John the 10th chapter, and we'll come down to verse 28. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. This is Christ talking. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's a big hand. So I give unto them eternal life. And the main post of the place of the Lord, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When once he's taken you in his hand, the only way to get out is for you to want to get out. He'll open it for you when you decide to go out. But there isn't enough demons in hell and all those on earth put together that can pluck you out of his hand. That hand is so big that it can measure the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. With one span can measure the entire heaven. Praise the Lord. These great mountains, you take it and weigh it to scale. Comprehend the dust of the earth. And every hair of your head is numbered. That's my shepherd. Said, neither can any man pluck you out of my hand. There is no excuse to say, this or that caused me to fail. No, sir. I met something enticing. I decided to get out of his hand, he opened it and let me out. But otherwise, you'll never get it out of his hand. Now, verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Praise the Lord. Verse 28 and 9. So there's no way of getting around this. Once you're in his hands, you're safe. Praise the Lord. Safe hands to be in. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And in 1 Peter 2:25, and then quoted a while ago, we were as sheep going astray, but we have returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of the soul. 1 Peter 5. Peter gave some instructions to the elders, take the oversight of the flock and so on. And he promised them that to do that, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Amen. He shall give you a crown. Now, every minister called of God is a shepherd. But they are all under shepherds. But Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of all shepherds. And for his faithful care for the flock, he promised. When that chief shepherd appears, he gives a crown. So when you said, the Lord, or the shepherd, that's Christ. Amen. But all others are shepherds under the main shepherd. A Lord of Lords. He's Lord of all. We put the text to you in Isaiah 59, I believe that is, where it says, my hand is not shortened, but I cannot say. My ear is not heavy, but I cannot hear. But your iniquity is separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. Whether you've thought of it or not, iniquity implies I have reference to your own way, which naturally would cause one to be drifted to sin. Some of your own ways can hinder God from hearing you. God has good hearing, but certain things seem to drown out his hearing, spiritually speaking. Now, I had a child one time, had a plaything, had a little toy that made noise. A little voice was soft anyway. Kept trying to tell me something wanted and turning on his thing as he go. I never could hear him. The noise he made drowned out his voice. So I couldn't hear him, and he was calling on me too. But when he stopped the noise and spoke, I heard it. Maybe you pray to God, your shepherd, and doesn't seem to hear you. Examine and see if any of your own ways keep me from hearing. Your iniquity has separated. His ears are not heavy, but they cannot hear. His hearing is all right. His arm is in short, but he can't reach it. But your iniquity is separated between you and your God. The sins have hid his face from you. Sometimes your own way, if you're not bachelor even, saved that. You're clinging to something, amen, personal. That's right. Jesus Christ said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That means he has some reverence of his own. But he said, not my will. Sure, he does. Many good people have prayed to God, but they failed to consecrate their own personal reverence to the will of God. And it couldn't hear. It couldn't hear good. Your iniquity is what separated to hinder him from hearing. Not that his ears are heavy, but some of your own ways kept from hearing. The Lord is my shepherd. But when you come to him, there's a principle involved, a lesson taught rather. In the statement Jesus made, not my will but thine be done, that many faith need to learn. Some people have thought this, that faith means to be able to pray right over the top of everything and get what you want from God. They've thought that that's what faith means. But true faith is not afraid to honor the will of God in the thing you're praying for. True faith. Willing to leave it open, not my will, but yours be done. I don't even want it if any way to cross the will of God. Even though it's something that I'd rather have, but I'm glad to sacrifice it if God's will should be crossed in the matter. Your iniquity separates between you and God. Now then, seeing that that hand is plenty long enough and it is, the hearing is keen enough, the only thing left is to remove all self-will out of the way. Get rid of all of our own ways in the matter. And prepare ourselves to come before God wholly yielded. Then ask him a petition and hear it. And after hearing, his hand is long enough and big enough to do something about it. Praise the Lord. It's so big that if he can measure the entire heavens, he can hold all of us in his hands. Close it up, no one can get it out. Now, some people have had a little trouble trusting God's hand. I heard of some fellows dying. I forget who it was told me that. And if I remember right, said it happened that some fellow was dying that loved money. And and worldly things in general, but didn't have much contact with God, very little experience. When he saw his son is going to die, he wanted to get right with God then. Then he said, go out there and get Jesus and Christ and bring him in here. Kind of has his mind floating. So he said, why are they out there? They're out there, and two little fellows out there. You see, his idea of, he had such a little vision of God till he was little. To him. I heard of a man that never saw the Pacific Ocean and heard about that great body of water that's thousands of miles across it. All right. So they brought him out to see the Pacific Ocean, thought he was going to read it live when he saw it, walked up to the position where he could look and see. Well, you can only see, I think, to say about 20 miles or more, something like that. Distance out of water, that's what I'm told. He looked every direction as far as he could see. Why, I said, the little thing, I thought it was bigger than that. He told me it was thousands of miles of it. He only saw maybe 20 or 30 miles radius to see. And he couldn't see any more than that. That's all he could see. That's how small big the ocean is to him. But now if he'd have got in a boat, let him travel for the next 8 or 10 days, he'd have found out it's a big body of water. Well, that's the way it is with God. Yeah. Bigger part of the world, what? All right, now here's the thought. Many people, they kind of have doesn't have as much faith in God as they ought to because they don't see enough of Him. He's little. Up to a certain point, He can work all right. But they don't see the greatness of God's power. That hand is so big, He can hold all of us in one hand. And so long, that He can reach every corner of the globe. Heaven, or earth, and the sea, there his hand would guide you. Now, to trust things in his hand, my shepherd is the one protecting me so I can trust myself and everything that's in his hand. That's good, God. We find this. In the Revelation, the 5th chapter, he held the destiny of man in his hand in a sealed book. Man's whole destiny, salvation, physical and spiritual, in a sealed book, he held it in his right hand. And handed it to Christ, and Christ took it in his hand. Praise the Lord. Those things are in his hand. There is a scripture, and I believe you could find it in the 11th chapter, maybe in the Numbers. I'd like for someone to check that to make sure we have the right scripture. Yes. Down pretty far, maybe 23rd verse long enough. But at the certain one, the children of Israel that avoided meat and murmured against Moses, all the way through the chapter again describes some about it. And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord said that I'm going to give them meat to eat every day for 30 days. Not 5 days, 10, or 20, but for 30 days, a whole month, in other words. They're going to have meat to eat every day. Now Moses is a man that knew a lot about God, and we know that, don't we? Here's what Moses said. When the Lord said he's going to give him meat for 30 for a whole month, Moses reminded the Lord. The Lord, there's 600,000 footmen here. He seemed to thought God didn't know how many folks there was here. Well, that's human nature. The thing is not so big, it's going to look like it's big to the Lord. But it wasn't big to God. He said to the Lord, there's 600,000 foot soldiers in this group. But after that many soldiers, how many would the whole population be? That'd be a lot of people. Then how are you going to feed all these people meat every day for a month? Are you going to kill all the herds in Israel? Are you going to get all the fish out of the sea? Now that's the way it looked to Moses, like he had to do it, and it called his attention to the fact that there's 600,000 foot soldiers in this month. Amen. Did anyone find it? Maybe. That's plain. Now I notice that Moses, as much as he knew about God, I want to get this lesson. it seemed to him like the Lord had overstretched himself. And he wanted to make the Lord remember how many folks are here. Now that's human nature, see. Just like I was telling you sometimes since I've been here, that sometime a diligent, faithful saint is striving to serve God. If they make a mistake more than once the same way, they just feel like God is under tired of me. They fail to realize that God don't ever get tired of a person trying to live right. He never do get tired. He's God. That's why we reverence him as God. Now, I might get tired, or you may get tired of something, because you're human. But when you are determined with all your heart, and have done the best you have knowledge to do, and fail, God will get tired of you. Now, Moses had walked with God, and had spoke to Moses, even apparently, mouth to mouth. Brought him through the great Red Sea. All those things Moses had done for Moses. Cursed Egypt with many plagues down there. But still, when he said, I'm going to feed these folks meat every day for a month, Moses couldn't quite grasp that. The soldiers alone among us, the 600,000 foot soldiers. And various writers have estimated the population to be at least 2 million. But if it's only the 600,000, that'd be a lot of people. And how are you, Lord, going to feed these folks meat for a whole month? So you must be intent to get all the 3,000 oats in the field. I kill every cow and sheep in Israel. So that's the way it looks to me. But the answer of the Lord was this. Have my hand waxed short? Did my hand bring you to the Red Sea? Have my hand done waxed short now? He said, I'll show you that I'll do what I say. And he did. And sometime when you have time to read it, this is what God did. He didn't feed them cattle or fish either. He fed them on high class sweet meat. The kind of meat that big shot goes out to hunt for the sport of them, bring them in. Quail. He sent a wind from the sea and brought in quails into the camp so thick and they fell round about the camp. And from the number of cubits, they figure out to be approximately 3 feet deep. Now that's a lot of quail, isn't it? That'd be about like that, I guess. Did you think what it is? 3 feet. Yeah. Yeah. They'd be about that deep on the earth, all around the whole camp, and extended out so far that it'd take a man a whole day to walk out with quail, to walk steady, going around. So that's the kind of that's how much meat you get. He said, my hand is not short. He just reached his hand out, come on, quails. Gather the quails up. You know. That hand is big enough, long enough, to just herd the quails up there. And keep them there. Now, he let him know he can feed him meat when he can make it. I am God. I am the shepherd. I shall not want. But there's one thing wrong with that. I hope you'll follow this little verse for a lesson closer. I told you I felt led lately that God's people need teaching. Amen. That's the need of the day. Teaching. Practical. Holy living. Here's what I want you to see about this thing. Those people got the quail, didn't they? But it proved to be a curse to them in a sense. Amen. Here's the point. There's something about God like this. If you hold God to His Word, He will stand to His Word. And if you come up to God's Word without being wholly consecrated to the will and perfection of God, and holding to His Word, He'll give you what you ask for. But to prove to be a curse to you. Amen? But if you come to God's Word and submit, amen, before the will of God, and consecrate and pray until you're able to say, Lord, if you want it otherwise, I'm going to gladly give up the very thing I'm asking you for. And do that what you want now. When you get in that state of heart, man, God will assume responsibility to give you what you want and protect you with it. Yes, He will. He'll not only give you what you ask for, but protect you with it. But when you demand God to come to it, hold Him to His promises, and in your heart you never have come to a state of mind which would be willing to have it otherwise. For Christ's sake, just accept
I must have my way about it.
You get free.
You certainly will. But when you get it, it'll do you damage because you're not in a condition to use it. Now these people murmur. Now sit humble before the Lord like this. And said we'd like to have meat. Nevertheless, we're living. That's right, see? And if the Lord sees fit, that be a long while yet, we're willing to go down. But not our will, Lord, but your will be done. But if it's according to your will, we'd like to have meat. God will give them just as much meat. Bless them with the meat. They could preserve it. It's been all right. They asked for it that way. But they murmuringly brought it. And when they got the meat, they said they went out and just gathered quails all day and all night. And they eat. The white pilots eating the meat. Right out of his teeth. They come lean in their heart. But they eat so much quail, they come out the nostrils. Say, what's the matter here? They did not consider the will of God. Some people think the only way to pray with faith is to just ride right over God's will. Don't even consider it. Then you've got lots of faith in the thing. But faith will reverence the will of God. Yes, Lord, I want this, and I'd like to have this, but not to the extent to hinder me in the least of carrying out your will and purpose in my life. If you see fit otherwise, I'm ready to accept it otherwise, but I would like to have it. Amen. When God gives them kind of request, he protects you with it, absolutely. Goes right with it and stand by it. May the Lord bless. My hand is not shortened, I cannot say. When Moses, that man of God, now if Moses had said that, you and I might take that if we didn't say it. Lord, this thing has got so far now that it's beyond hope. That's human nature. Now Moses didn't see how God could feed a body of people that could produce 600,000 soldiers out of them, that many soldiers among them, meet every day for months. Only way you could figure God could do this, kill every herd, every cow and calf and sheep in Israel. I'd get all the fish there in the sea. That's the only thought that God could feed in the sea. But God brought quail to that extent, high class meat. And they had plenty left, and just couldn't touch it. Just gathered and just plenty left. They become lean in their hearts. When you pray, be willing for God's will to be done. It's best the first prayer, I'm telling you from your heart, can relax on the will of God. And you're able to confess to God's will. Then you're in good condition to ask God anything in the world. You're in good condition to pray for it. And pray freely for it. Because deep seated in your heart is an attitude toward God like this. If by any means you see it's better for me or your cause than not have it, I'm glad to not have it. That's the state of heart you're in when you pray. And I want to tell you, if you get it, it won't hurt you. It could be money or wealth or whatever it is. Whatever you seek it in that state of mind and heart, it won't hurt you when you get it. You'll be all right when you get it. But no, if you get your mind set, I must have it. God's way said it. And I don't consider whether his will might lie in a different direction or not. I just know what I want. And maybe I want it for some other purpose. When you get it, do you much damage, even though you ask for it. The children of Israel got the idea one time they wanted a king. The rest of the nations have a king. Go out and fight and lead them in war. We want a king too, like the other nations. And it's been taught ever since Moses' time, see, that God was that king. They had no king on the earth. Amen. God was that king. They had great prophets and judges to lead them, who stood equivalent to a king to further authority and lead them against the enemy round about. But they always maintained that God in heaven is the king of this nation. God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you as their prophet and judge. They haven't rejected you. But they rejected me. That's what the Lord told them. They want the king, so you let them have it. That's the way God is. If you must have a thing, he will certainly give it to you. Let you have it. Now they want the king, and the Lord said, they have rejected me from being their king. They want one of their own. And they had it their way. And it proved detrimental to them. because they had it there with them. Now, it could have said, if the Lord wanted trouble, amen, that would have been disappointed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, let me consider for a minute of leaving things in the shepherd's hands. Did you not know that if you and I today, one and all, could learn how to leave things in God's hands that's too much for us, we'd probably be much more comforted, to live much more easy, and food suffering. And we learn to do that. What is that song? Take your burden to the Lord and leave them there. Now I used to take my burden to the Lord and bring them back. I've done it several times during my lifetime. I obeyed the text. I carried it to the Lord, but I brought it back. One time I worried about a thing so long that it seemed like it was kind of like a little precious something that, you know, I couldn't hardly turn to me. Almost lonesome without that thing to worry about. Take it to the Lord and bring it right back and go around back to worry about it. Take it to the Lord again and fast and bring that on back with me and go to worry again. And I've never met the man yet that increased his bank account by worry. Neither have I found one that built up his spirituality by worry. I saw them lose out a lot by worry. Saw them wreck their health by worry. But I've never saw any good accomplished through worry. And yet, it's one of the things in late times that's a common ailment of the human race. We'll do well to take our stand prayerfully against worry. Do the very best you can about it and turn it over to God. Ask God to help you to know what them statements mean that I made just say. Ask Him to make that real to you as what that would mean to you. Carefully do your best with all that you know how to do, and turn it over to God and leave it in His hands. That'll help us make a long life with. Now, I remember one time that two young men got into a fight. The two men knew me. Two boys knew me quite well. About grown, they had grown the first grade. One was very strong, large. The other was small, nevertheless strong. Much smaller than the other boy. The heavy, strong boy didn't seem to be mad, but the other one was very mad. He's only protecting himself. He didn't seem to have any ambition, whatever, to hurt the other one. The other boy is drinking a little softness that he's trying to do his damage. The smaller man grabbed the knife and out with it. Before you get over, the big boy caught his arm and overpowered him and downed him. But that's all he could do is hold him. It's quite a thing, but he's holding him. I walked up and talked to both of them and told them, I want them to cease that fighting. Take my advice. I insisted so till they both were inclined to respect me. The one that had the other one holding said, I'm not trying to hurt him. I'm only protecting him from hurting me. He has a knife in his hand. That's why I hold it. If I ever let him get up with a knife, then I'd have to run. I'd probably kill him or something to protect himself. But I've got him now, why he can't hurt me. I walked up and I said, now you put the knife in my hand. Well, naturally, the boy that's down couldn't afford to give the knife to the fellow that had it. He wouldn't do that at all. So he put the knife in my hand. When I took it in my hand, then the other boy said, I'll let him up now. He let him up and step back. The other boy got up. Got her up again, I was going to jump on him. Now I had done made the other man let him up. So I felt like I was in the thing now. So I stepped between them. I said, this one time you might hurt me, but said, you can't hit him, man. He said, I didn't get him over it. So then I took the hostile one and carried him home. But here is the point I'm looking at. They both could trust the knife in my hand. Either one could do that. Now, it was not. Well, I was pretty young then, too. They would have had a time taking the knife from me. But however, they might have done it. They were both strong young men. It may be that one of them could overpower me with this knife. That's possible. But when you trust in God's hand, no one can get that knife. It's all right. Whatever you can to put in God's hand, it's all right. There are many people that have prayed about serious problems. If you'll ever pray until you're able to turn them loose in God's hand, you can go on to sleep. Forget that about it ever existed, and it'll be taken care of in due time. That's what we need to know about ourselves. That you can actually put a thing in his hand. His hand is not short, it's not small, you can do the job. Turn it over to him. When you put it in God's hand and leave it there, it's all right. That's the one thing the Christian needs to learn. Need to learn that some things you pray about, it's not expedient or best, but to be brought to pass right then when you pray. Sometimes it's not best to work it out right then. Sometimes you need to be brought into a condition to receive it. That's the truth. The children of Israel were not in condition to receive all that meat. They wasn't in condition to receive it. They don't understand. Otherwise, God probably would have already given it to them before they prayed. They wasn't in condition to receive it right then. Some things you pray for. You need to reach a deeper experience, a more consecrated before you get it. That's the truth. And you'll ask for it, and God's willing for you to have it. He'll accept your petition. He has it all in his hand, and in due time, he's going to work it out. When you get ready for it, it'll pay to turn things over to God and leave it there. It'll pay you to take it. Now, you take my children, a little music. The youngest of the children has the most faith. Just like in time. The bigger it gets, the more self-confidence it gets. It happens that way sometimes spiritually. Why I've been in this way so many years, I know this truth so well, if you don't mind, make a bigger problem with somebody. I'm told that a man that's just learning to drive and haven't been driving long takes no chances. But one that's been driving for years and is all over the drive takes chances, cut collars, and leaves a fellow out of the whole office can't. When you realize that I am wholly dependent upon God and trust the thing in his hand, it's all right. Now, my little children, those little small ones, they can get a smooth spoon, a penny, a nickel, or whatever you want to name that they have playing with. You let a big child be trying to take it. When they run to me and put it in my hand, they never work. That's right. If they want it the next day, they think they can just go out and get it out of my hand. They don't worry any more than Daddy's hand. That's the way we should be about God. We should remain such little children. So when once you have sincerely placed your problem in God's hand, go and sleep. It's in his hand. He knows and he cares. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. One shepherd. That hand is able to take care of you. Even yourself has to be trusted in his hand. So no man can pluck you out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no man can pluck you out of his hand. That great hand is able to hold you secure in that. And no man can pluck you out. The only way to get out is this. If for you decide you want to be out, he'll open his hand and let you out there. But once he gets a grasp on you in his hand, or your problem in his hand, there isn't enough devil in all of hell and those on earth added to it to pluck you or your problem out of his hand. I have experienced some of it for sure, and should experience more. By the help of the Lord, I expect you. Of leaving it in his hand, turn it over to him, and it's his word from then on and go on serving God. And in due time, he brings it back. When I was yet a boy, in my middle or late teens, I prayed earnestly over a period of some few years about a matter. Certain things. But I was young enough to not know that I was not sufficiently mature to handle what I was praying for at the time. I wasn't. I prayed until God lifted the burden, took all burden of prayer away from me. There were no more burdens to pray about it. Just comforted me about the whole fact. And just 5 years later, before it come to pass, when I was, I guess you'd say 10 times more pleased with God doing it that way than if he'd done it the way I was trying to hear him do it. He is my Father, and the exercise is Father to care over, or the shepherd's care, and then over. What is that? Don't jump to the conclusion that God's not hearing you. When you're living right, yes, He did hear you. When you're living saved every day, God hears every prayer you pray with faith. Amen. The devil said because a certain thing didn't happen, maybe He doesn't hear me pray. Yes, He did. Mother hears the baby, but she knows what's best for her. God knows what's best for you and me. Learn to place your problem in His hands and leave it there. And rest on the promises of God. And we'll come out so much better. We'll be more encouraged along the way. Be more convinced of the mighty working of God. God has brought to pass many things that I prayed about. But I was not quite mature enough to have received it, but I didn't know it. But God knew it. As soon as I got to the place where I could stand it, God brought it back. Just like I asked it. Trust your problems in His hands. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Don't take it and bring it back. Leave it there. Now, He is not just your shepherd while you're living, but He is your shepherd in every trouble. That's the good part about it. Every trouble that strikes you, He's your shepherd then. Maybe in the world, out in the world, you saw people as a friend, long as you had good money. When you got broke, why are they only a friend? You couldn't find it. Isn't it? But this is a shepherd, that when trouble comes, it's when He really shows up. Amen. He lets you know I'm around Him when the trouble comes. When nothing's happening sometimes, it may seem kind of still. But you let something happen. And you can tell the trouble is there. Now, the Apostle Peter, the Lord was his shepherd. We find that he went out on the field for God, found the gospel. According to the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, they'd already taken James, beheaded him, and had Peter in prison, and had kept him after Easter, I believe it was. But the very night they were to bring him forth, a chopping block was very close at hand. The night they were to bring him forth. The church was praying without ceasing for Peter. Peter's arrest was affected by the authority of the land. He had no one to appeal to help him. That's right. No hope but God. But God was his shepherd. And his hand was not short, and his hand was plenty big. Now I want you to notice that Peter had turned the problem over to God, within God's hand. The church was praying without ceasing. Peter was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and then on the inside of the prison, and then guards, an army watching, sent him his band watching around the gate. No way of getting out of there, was it? It took an army to rescue him. When James already. And they're saying, night, this is the night that he's to be brought forth, and came to him. Now, it took a powerful army to rescue Peter that could overwhelm the army of God in his place. But listen, Peter had turned his problem over to God. He puts in God's hand. Well, the reason I say that is this. Peter was asleep. Can you imagine a man asleep that close to the dying of the field? This is the night. You can bring him out. He's asleep. That man is put in God's hand. That's what I'm saying. He had prayed through. It's in your hands, Lord. If you want me to die before you and I am ready, lay down. Then the hands of God. Yes, if you can get me out, I'd appreciate it. But if it's time to come, you want me to die, amen. The angel had to wake him up. God sent an angel in there. Sure. Yeah. Seemed like he wasn't awake good. He could have got him out there to get out of the gate, you know, getting cleared up good in the mind. Sleep. But this is what I'm looking at. I want you to notice closely. The Apostle Peter had placed it in God's hand and went on to sleep. Praise the Lord. It'll pay you and me to be so sincere and so prayerful about a thing till you know you're prayed through his faith. Then turn it loose in the hands of God and go on about your business. Do nothing else. That's right. God's got all the hands in the head. He can remember that little request of yours. A million folks can pray at one time and he won't get to mix. He knows every man's request. Amen. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a mission. Number the hairs in every man's head. The millions of people on the earth, he knows every span of hair. Not by number, but in their head. The mathematicians can do that, couldn't they? The point we're getting at is this. His hand is not short. And he is my shepherd. That's the thing I want you to know. That's the man that's my shepherd. My leader, healer, and my protector. Let him have your case. All right. When the angel of God who entered there, which was the only means of getting him out, somebody said, why, it looked like God had at least delivered him. It's only 2.5 hours to the time. God doesn't have to work like that. It's in his hands. If he waits until 30 minutes for the time, it's in his hands. Let he out the outer gate. The gate just opened of his own accord to come on out. He told the saints that was praying about. Peter walked up the gate and spoke to a damsel and said, tell James, let them know that I'm out. It was so wonderful until they just wondered. That is Peter, that maybe that's the spirit. I guess the thought had done killed him and the spirit comes to kind of let them know. It's so wonderful. Some folks, there's two kinds of doubt. One is to be so rebellious and then the doubt can't believe. And another is the thing is so wonderful that it just seems too high for you. That kind of doubt doesn't insult God. That's reverence, you know. It's just so wonderful that we can't hardly believe it. That's where it was then. It's so wonderful, so how can it be? There was no doubt of him hope that to give him a trial, leniency in the trial, and the judge would spare him some way. God bypassed the courts and everything, sent an angel and got him out of there. And brought him on out to the ministry. It's just too wonderful to believe. They're praying with faith. Yes, they were. But this is just so wonderful because it's hard to grasp. He had his case in God's hand. That's the point of suffering. It's in the hands of God. The Apostle Paul put his hand in the case in God's hand. This shepherd's hand is strong enough. The Lord is my shepherd. He comes with a strong hand, gently leads those of young, and gathers the weak ones in his bosom and carries them. That hand is so big, till no man can pluck you out of it. The hand of God is a safe place to trust yourself and your brother. In the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, maybe about verse 28, but no certain verse, several verses of that, Paul called the elders of Notum to talk with him, gave him his last instruction, and wept, bid him farewell, took his leave. He said that you probably will. They did not see my face anymore. As he traveled from place to place, while he stopped among the saints, they predicted to him, don't go up to Jerusalem, said through the Spirit. They realized danger was waiting. In the 21st chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul had stopped at a certain place, seemed like the home of the evangelist Philip. And a prophet named Agabus was there. The same prophet come in contact with Paul in the early days of Paul's ministry when he was just starting out. Yeah, the great famine. And this man is still on the field near the close of Paul's labor. That shows he had been in the field many years. The prophet was still good. He predicted a famine in the early days of Paul's labor, and it's come to pass. This time it took Paul's girdle and bound himself hand and foot. That thus saith the Holy Ghost, the man that owns this girdle shall be bound at Jerusalem when he goes up there. The saints didn't want him to go just like I wouldn't want you to go or you wouldn't want me. The dangerous enemy. They begin to weep and complain in different ways, plead with Paul not to go. Paul says, I'm not only willing to be bound hand and foot at Jerusalem, but to die out there for Christ's sake, even his life within God's hands. When they saw they couldn't persuade him, they gave over and went on to Jerusalem, and that happened. The boundary. But through all of that, Paul left it in his hand. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You just can't handle a case when it's in God's hand, he can protect it. So much better than we can. They laid a plan, 40 men, that was going to kill Paul. Wasn't going to eat the grain, going to kill him. I guess, according to their words, they have to not eat yet. Because God, Paul was in God's hand. The Lord had pulled the plot to Paul from Paul's nephew. Paul made it known to the authorities, they took him and sent him away from that. And he went before Governor Felix, King Agrippa, finally made it to Caesar in Rome. But all these places, God was with him. They had a shipwreck, 276 people on the ship. God stood beside them just before the wreck and said, there won't be a hair of the head of anybody on your head. I'm going to give them all to you. It's fasted from 14 days. 27th chapter of the Acts of Apostles. I've given to you. Go ahead and eat now and feed the people for that sex. There won't be a hair of any man's head, 276. The ship was torn all to pieces. God took Paul, the prisoner, and all the folks with him in his hand, and saved God all of them. The land is facing on a certain island over there. And Paul began to do mighty mighty healings over there. He's in God's hand. That person that's in God's hand, people can handle you around like a ball, but you're still in the hands of God. It pays to have faith enough and obedience enough to God to place your burden in his hand and leave it there, because he is your shepherd. He is the one to protect you, to lead you, and to teach you. The shepherd of the soul. The apostle Paul was in his hand. I want to say this. Another time Paul was in God's hand, him and Silas were preaching in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning about verse 16. They were going to and from a river or some place for prayer. There was a young woman, a soothsayer, brought much gain to her masters by soothsaying, equivalent to fortune-telling, a spiritual medium. A spirit of divination, the devil had control of us. Finally, she said, these men are the men of God. We're talking good about Paul and followed him today. One day, Paul turned and spoke directly to the devil that is in the girl in order the devil come out of her. And out he comes. And she could not carry on her business anymore because the devil is gone. Isn't it? Fortune tellers, spiritless mediums are possessed with the devil. And they do that sign by the spirit of the devil. That's the way they know it. Just like a Holy Ghost filled person knoweth the Holy Ghost, same way fortune tellers, spiritless mediums, they know things in reality through the spirit of the devil. Breathing. Then put them in jail, made their feet fast in the stocks. Those men left themselves and all that problem in God's hands. That's what they did. About midnight, they wasn't doing like many people do today. That's why you hear me every once in a while make a statement about being too big a baby. Baby time is out. Isn't it? It's time to stop being babies and time to be men and women for God. God up for God and still move on and thank God that I'm counted worthy to be numbered among those who bear too little approaches for Christ. That's what the 12 apostles did to ask this faith about 3 years. They were preaching. The apostles were at Jerusalem. And they come back rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer according to Christ. They didn't have no 10 or 15 years, they had just 3 years to expect. People who stayed 2 or 3 years ought to get some sense of it. I'll put up with a few things. All right. Then in the 16th chapter of Acts, when Paul and Silas, at about midnight, the back hadn't been washed either. Just beat him up to the back of bleeding and left him there and put him in jail. Keep fast and stop. Some folks in this day and time, well, I was doing the very best I could. Wasn't bothering nobody, just preaching, and all we've done is pray the devil out of the girl. And he had to beat my back just like this. I thought the Lord said he should kiss. But it's all in the hands of God. If God gets glory out of our backs being beat a little, let it be. That is the consequence. About midnight, the two of those men had that hand case in God's hand. They sang, they prayed and sang praises to God. Just saying and happy, glorifying God, and I was so back. But what happened? An earthquake struck that place. Such an earthquake, a major earthquake, threw the jail off the foundation. And I guess it must have shook them men so that it shook the stocks off of them. Amen. because it come out of thy loose. This jailer, seeing that earthquake is wrecked, the cities are gone, and knowing his minutes of life, he got his sword, the city killed itself. It means my life anyway, so I just end it. Paul wasn't like that. That's why that I said that you have to forgive and live free of all malice. Suppose Paul would say, you guys have beat us up like this. Now, this is just good for you. This man should kill himself. Paul, bring out that quickly. Amen. But do yourself no harm. We all get. Amen. Well, what's the reason you can get away? We haven't done anything to get away from. We just preach the gospel. And our whole life is in God's hands. So this man wanted to know some more about this thing, and Paul preached Christ to him. He got saved. Carried him home and wife their souls and his household got saved. And the church began right there in the city. It's good he left himself in God's hands, wasn't it? Suppose he had his mind set this way. The only way that I can feel God is living me is to get me out of jail. Let me go home. Now, isn't that a way that people look at it sometimes? Well, I prayed for 3 hours here in jail. Still not. No? Lord? That's right. Well, what? Amen. Now, Paul could say, Lord, you know why I am. Amen. I'm in your hands. You are my shepherd. And little praise God. I'm so happy now to storm that place around and sing praise God. And the earthquake come down, wreck the thing and let him out of there, and salvation began in that place. Many times troubles and difficulties that you don't know God had any hand in. Much good would come from it if you let God have his way with you. If you realize I'm in his hands, you know where I am. He is my shepherd. Here do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll stand on you. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff are going to comfort me. The shadow of death, you're with me then. This man of God turned it over to God. Now I'm thinking of a man of God that the Lord let smoke kill him. But he's still within God's hand. And it proved out to be so. He's going to die someday. And if God chooses let come that way, he gives grace according to that. That's the point. You look at the thing, it's too hard. No, it's not too hard when you get to it, because when you get to it, grace will be supplied. That's why people are blessed out. Before they get to some things, they don't know there'll be grace given when they get to it. This man was Stephen. The light on him just like he did Christ. Yes. Killed the man. 6th chapter of Acts. But while they began dealing with it, he preached a powerful sermon to them. Going into the 7th chapter, clear through that 7th chapter, near the end, is why the affected his death. But they said that his countenance seemed like a countenance of an angel. He had it all in God's hands. When the deed come down to the final test, and got witness enough to lie on him so he could kill him, while he was beating this man to death, striking him with stones, he kneeled and prayed. He says, Lord, don't forgive him. I lay not the sin of that child, somebody like that. They don't know what they're doing. That's what he told God. He had it all in God's hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his shepherd, amen, he seemed to me like he couldn't stand it. You know, I have some funny ideas. And so much Bible gets close to them ideas and tells, you better look into this. One is this. I'm inclined to think the Bible says Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. But in this text in Acts, the last part of the 7th chapter, said when they began to kill Stephen, he looked into the heavens and heaven opened, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm inclined to believe Jesus got up. Because it's standing sitting. When his child was in the distress down there, he got up from that. Amen. And it wasn't enough to stand up, but finally he reached up and got that veil and threw it over. I want you to know, Stephen, I'm standing by. I'm the devil. He's never too late. He's later than we think he ought to be, but he gets in time. Trouble with me, if I was going to bed, still I'd have to allow myself a few hours to get there. But God knows how to do that. He don't have to lie in jail for a second. He can be there in a split second. Learn to turn it over to God to lead that. That'll save you lots of worry. Grief along the way. When you turn it over to God and leave it there. Joe said one time, I looked on the right hand, looked over the left, why it does work. I looked back here, couldn't find it. Every way that I've ever known God before, I've tried that and I haven't been able to find it. But he relaxed. He did encourage me to listen. He knoweth the way that I think. I don't know where my shepherd is, but he certainly knows where I am. I'm going to rest on his promise, but he knows the way that I think. Yes, I'm coming forth to go when you get through with me. The Lord is my shepherd. Didn't used to be that now. I thought about myself, and I got a lesson from it. Many troubles have come my way. And given me sense, most all of them. My wife's brother, Robert, Brother Mason, was across the water. Don't believe he's saved this time. He's a soldier in the army. And from all evidence, we had understanding that there would be a landing on the coast of France. And he was right with that particular body of soldiers to make that landing. And he did land, just as I thought. The radios were going all night long, one report after another, reporting. And I actually heard General Dwight Eisenhower when he announced over the news that the landing was taking place and his planes on that area. When I heard that, it affected me so that I couldn't sleep that night. I was up all night long. I'd sit in one side of the house and get up and walk over to the other side. Then I'd get up and walk someplace else. This boy was my brother-in-law, but I was with him from a little boy. He seemed like a child more than anybody said. And I would think about him. And I'd pray. I just prayed all the way through the night. I said, Lord, you know everything over there. You know all about it. Keep your hands around that boy. Prayed all the way through the night. I was up when he said the landing was taking place. And he told the lady he was in it. And very much gained at various times. But come through without a scratch. Now, what was the matter with me? I was concerned about him. I had some knowledge that he was connected with that outfit. And just about what could happen. Now, I feel that Jesus Christ, sitting on the right hand of God, when he saw them tightening down on that point, kept on until they got two witnesses that lied on them and it had effect. When they picked up the stone, when he brought the fence and everything he said, he still ruled out everything the boy brought. I believe that got too far. He just got up there. Father can stand it no longer. Throws the sheep. In a court case one day, there's an attorney who came to the client. The prosecution began to tie this man up so and cross-question that he got him to stop sometimes himself. When he'd done that, he'd have said he rose to me. He rose quickly and protested the question. What's the matter? My child is in trouble. Jesus realized my child is in trouble down there. I want him to come through this thing. He stood up. When his aim got so critical, he wasn't satisfied standing. He reached up and got the veil and opened it. Here I am, Stephen. I want you to see me. I want you to know that I'm standing by you. Stephen didn't say, Lord, why don't you kill these fellows? You see the way they make me. He said, Lord, receive my faith. All I ask you, don't charge them. They don't know what to do with them. But just receive my spirit. That's all I ask. It's all in his hand. That shepherd was right on hand when that man died, wasn't it? Ere though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's why I fear no evil. You're with me when I'm dying. Not only when I'm in trouble over there, but when I'm in the act of dying, you're with me right then. And you're tied to the station through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to take me to that station. And that by myself. The next thought is this. After you die, your soul takes its flight to paradise, and he's still the shepherd of your ditching body soul. Amen? After the soul has left the body, he's still my shepherd in paradise. We find that the poor man Lazarus could have died, he was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those children and delivereth them. The angel of God took charge of his soul. Carried that soul safely to paradise. When I get on this subject, it brings to my mind things I haven't thought of for months. When I was a boy, about 13 years old, if I remember correctly, 14, I made a visit to my uncle's home. My uncle lived pretty well. Nice car, several things. Had been up to see it. We liked it. Not as nice present. Never took a train trip, as I remember, until then. Yes, I take the train trip with mother, but too small to understand much about it. But this time, I'm going by myself. Get the train. Ride 80 miles. That's equivalent to riding to California now. All right. I got on this train and I noticed every train as I went along. The hills, the curves, the blackjack, the valleys, the towns, the villages. So we arrived at my destination. When we arrived, I had to think about a little house at all without doing anything. But my uncle was usually there. As I started down the steps of the train coming off, my uncle on one side and wife on the other, both of them got this one. Practically listened to the glass. Braced and rejoined to his place. Took me to a very car sitting between them. And away we sped round the curves over the hills, our home. Give me a special room all alone as long as I live with them. I was thinking of it this way. As I traveled, I was thinking how it was going to be on the other end. What is it going to be like? Will my uncle do that immediately? And so on. Same way spiritually. When you come to the end of the way, your shepherd is still your shepherd. When you come to the end of the way. Lazarus had troubles in this world. Forsaken, rejected, no friends, but that by it. Dogs licked his sore. Rich man turned him down. Wouldn't even let him have crumbs. But when he died, his life was in the hands of God. His shepherd was still his shepherd in the dying hour. He had the angels right there ready. Praise the Lord. When that soul departed from the body, the angel of God took over. In Job 18:18, speaking of the wicked, he's driven from light to darkness and chased out of the world. Those who are living wrong and ungodly, the demons of hell will be on their heels when they pass from this world. Some of them have fallen, that some great monarch is trying to get them and trying to jump away from them in the dying hour. Some said it's a leap in the dark, and so on. But in this case, the angel of God took over, carried him to the bosom of Abraham. Bosom indicates comfort and rest, just like he carried him in his bosom. That shepherd is still your shepherd after your soul leaves the body. In the 6th chapter of the Revelation, verse 9, John saw the souls of those who had been killed for the gospel's sake. And those souls were under the altar. Praise the Lord. And those souls cried to thy shepherd, the Lord. Said, how long, O Lord, holding truth, that you not avenge our blood on them that slew us? He was still a shepherd after the souls crossed over to paradise. And those souls without bodies were crying to that shepherd. And he gave them white robes that rest at his feet. He is still your shepherd after your souls in paradise. The body laying in the dust. Your shepherd is still your shepherd then. Once he become your shepherd now, he's never your otherwise. He's your shepherd. How's that? Yes, just a more. That's right. Sure it is. Remain their shepherd yet. All right. There is a time coming when the dead, the souls in paradise, are going to be called back. Reinstated in the body and resurrected from the dead. We notice in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 31. Also, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-17, tells about the resurrection. But the one in Matthew said that Jesus shall ascend from heaven, and all the angels with him, all of them. That's going to be a time, isn't it? And all the nations shall be gathered before him. And he's going to sit upon the throne of glory, will stop up in the air, won't come to the air. And said he's going to separate them one from another, as a shepherd will advise his sheep from the goat. He'll still be my shepherd when he comes back to me. He is my shepherd while I'm living. He's the shepherd of my soul when my soul's resting in paradise. And he's coming again and resurrected. And he's still my shepherd when he comes back. Separate them one from another. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. As a shepherd divides the sheep from the goat, but the sheep on his right hand and goat on his left. He's going to set those on his right hand, come ye blessed from my Father, inherit his kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. My shepherd is going to say that then. He's going to set the wicked apart, ye worship of iniquity, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He's going to destroy all the adversaries in that time. Leave it all in his hand. His hand is not short. His hand is big. His hand is so strong, so no man can pluck you or your problem out of his hand. You can go back and get it out, and that's what some of us have done. Went back and got it. But I want to tell you, if you leave his hand, it's all right. If he seems slow, decide to go back. Because it's all right. Whenever you turn to in God's hand and quit worrying about it, keep your mind on something else, and go to trying to please God. And God will work it out. Cast the burden upon the Lord, leave him there. He's going to be your shepherd when you return. He's going to be your shepherd when he comes back. And brother, sister, the shepherd throughout eternity. Never ending shepherd. Maybe you didn't think about it when you one day, in a few minutes, made a decision for God. That from that immense power, forever, you'll always be a shepherd. Unless you turn back. That's glorious. You have eternal life now. If you don't turn loose and live forever, you'll never die. Your physical body will die, but your soul will live right on. And in the final day of resurrection, there'll be a resurrection of your body changed into spiritual life, immortal body, like God's own glorious body. And you shall be carried away from there. So says the Bible, never to return back to earth again, to live forever. He'll always be your shepherd. Now let me quote the text. I said there's six sermons in this. And there's five more as long as this one in the same scripture lesson. We'll bore around several rich points in it in order to stay with the shepherd point. That's right. There's other points very rich to be brought out of this lesson. And don't accuse me if I get on the same scripture again. That's right. There's much in it. But in order to stay with the thought of the shepherd, I passed up several points in this chapter, in this third sermon. Pray for me, please. But God help me to remember. It's true hard enough, but help me to remember it. When the time of trouble comes, to turn it over to you. Because usually, so many times, maybe I flounce around there a while, strain that myself, and then I'm whipped, then turn it over to you. It'd be hard to turn it over to me, pray. And put that energy doing the will of God. May the Lord bless us all now. To remember that once he becomes your shepherd, he's always your shepherd, forever. Unless you turn back. Amen.